Well, good morning. Grateful to see you. My name is Ed Travers. I'm a campus life pastor at our Lewis Center campus, and grateful to be with you. I want to say that if you are new, and I've not met you yet, and maybe you're new to LifePoint, would you do me a favor? As your guest, would you take out your phone and turn it on to the camera and put on the QR code on a chair in front of you? And that'll take you to a landing page that is lpguest.com. That is our online connect card. So all the information you want to know about LifePoint, you can find there. There are upcoming events you can find there. The sermon notes, if you click that button, there you can actually follow along as I'm speaking. And there are different places you can take your own notes. You can email those to yourself if you want. There's also another button, and this is really important to us. If you hit the guest information button, and if you've never checked in with us, please do this. Hit that button, fill out a little bit of information, and then tell us how you heard about LifePoint. Scroll down, and there are six ministries you'll see at the bottom of that page. Choose one of them, whichever one that you like. Hit that little check, that box, and we'll do an extra $5 donation to that ministry to say thanks for checking in with us. And that's a great way to do something with every other guest at every campus to make a dent and help some people today. So that's a really cool thing to do. Also, if you've not met Pastor Lee, he is going to be doing Campus Connect right after service. So that's part of our launch pathway, a way to get connected to the church and a way for us to get connected to you. The first step of that is Campus Connect. And after the service today, in the back of the room, Lee is going to be there, and he's going to have a great message, like a really quick thing he wants to share with you. So if you're new or newish, you haven't met him, and you want to connect, please do that after the service. So that's it. I have been married, this summer will be 27 years. And I've known my wife, Tammy. We have two girls, but I've known Tammy for over 30 years. So here's a picture of us from way back. And I bring that up because I actually put the Harry Potter glasses in fashion. Like, I did that. So you guys are welcome. I've been married, like I said, it'll be 27 years this summer. And here's what I can say I've learned, if many things narrow down to one, is that Tammy and I do not think the same way. We just don't. I am from a very large family. I'm the youngest of six. She's an only child. Obviously, men and women don't exactly think the same way, and we're wired differently. I'm an extreme extrovert, and she's an extreme introvert, like way off. So we don't think the same way. She grew up in Marion, Ohio. I grew up in Columbus. We clash sometimes in the way that we think. And I learned early in our marriage, let me explain what happened. So we live in a condominium community, and they're built like townhomes, and there's a row of six. So this big, long row of townhome condominiums. And in our back, we have a deck, and the gas grill was starting to rust out and needed to be thrown out. So my wife says, hey, take the gas grill down to the bulk area. We can't use it anyway. I'm like, no problem. So I go out back. I go out the back door. I get to the gas grill, and I start to wheel it over to the edge of the deck, and I go to take it off of the deck. And when I did, I tipped it, and a wasp flew out right at my face. Now, when it flew at my face, it startled me, and I dropped the gas grill. It crashed onto the grass, and when it crashed on the grass, all of these wasps started to come out and started to swarm like this. And I didn't run back into my house. I thought that's a bad idea. They might follow me in. So I ran all the way around the building and all the way back in the front door, came in, and now I'm running to the back window, and my wife's like, what's the matter? And so she's looking through the back window, and we can see them just swarming in a circle. And I'm going, oh, my word. She's like, what are you going to do? And I'm thinking, oh, I can't leave them out there because kids. Like, there might be kids that walk by. Like, even if I called somebody, I don't even know what to do, but if I called someone, they wouldn't be here. A kid could get, swarmed by these wasps. I got to do something. So I did what I think most of you fellas would do in the room. I went in my basement, and I grabbed both my tennis rackets. I came upstairs. She goes, what are you going to do with those? I said, I'm going to take them out. She walks over gently to the window and closed the blinds. I said, baby, why are you closing the blinds? She goes, I don't want to tell the insurance people I watched you die. I'm like, so I go out the front door. I walk around to the edge, and I'm looking at them down there, and I'm thinking, okay, I can see them, and I'm studying them, and I got one tennis racket in front of my face to protect my face. And I got one tennis racket in my hand. I'm thinking, I can do this. And so I'm a little bit nervous, but I'm kind of like, my adrenaline's pumping. And I'm thinking, I wonder if this is how David felt when he took up the stones. You know what I'm saying? I wasn't sure exactly how I was going to do this, but I'm walking. I start to slowly walk that way. I look, and one of my neighbors is looking at me through the glass. I went, he gave me the nod, like, I'm with you. And I felt energized, like I'm going after. So here's what happened. I'm studying them, and as they were swarming, one would come off and go around, and one came towards me, and I took aim, and man, it was like a forehand from out of, I mean, it was amazing. And I'm in the zone. Like, I play a little bit of tennis, but I was in the zone that day. And so one would come off, whack. One would come off that little grouping. One by one, I took them out. All of them. And then I went up, and I found the biggest, scariest one. I cut his little stinger off. Took it, chopped his head off with his own stinger, held it up. And the Philistines were routed that day. That was for the Bible nerds. That part wasn't true. But I did take out the wasps, and that was the day I realized my wife and I just don't think the same way, and sometimes it comes in clash, and that's marriage, right? So today we're talking about marriage. Here's how it fits in. We're in a series we're calling Me and You, and we're looking at the idea of relationship. The interesting thing about the word relationship, if you're a Christian, you would say a relationship with God, a relationship with people, that's the single most important word in all of Christianity. And yet, we don't even find it in the Bible. Isn't that interesting? And what we're saying is that this relationship with God is so important, and the way that we relate to God impacts every relationship we have. And there's never a more important or close relationship than that of marriage. And the incredible thing about marriage is that it can be the most amazing experience of your life. It can be one of the most joyous, close, safe. I mean, it can be all of the things that you imagine, that marriage can be all of the great things that God actually intended for marriage. And it can be one of the most frustrating things. It can be difficult. And it can be, for some, destructive. I guess that in this room, many have seen and been impacted by divorce, whether it was your parents, or whether it was you, or whether it's your friends. Like, you've seen how divorce and that destruction of relationship, of marriage, can actually impact and have a ripple effect on everything around it. Isn't that true? It's hard. If you go all the way back to Genesis, you recognize that God actually invented marriage. It was his idea. So how can God, who had the idea to bring two people together to become one and have them in a marriage relationship, how can that be his idea? And it can also be, for many people, the worst thing in their life. It can be the most destructive thing they experience. How can that be God's idea? That's what we're going to talk about today, that God actually has an intention for marriage that maybe we're just not doing right. Maybe we don't understand. My hope is today is that as I communicate, that will become more clear. What's the kind of marriage that God intends for us? But maybe you came in today and you're thinking, well, I'm not married. This message is actually for you. This message is as important to you as it is to anyone who's been married. If you're here and maybe your marriage is great, this is going to be for you. If you're here and you'd say, you know what, my marriage is struggling. We're in a hard season of our marriage. This message is for you. Maybe you were married. And you're saying, I'm never doing that again. Like, this message is for you, and here's why. Because the message is more about the heart of God than it is the practicality of two people coming together to be one. God is trying to share something about himself with us through marriage that we need to understand. And if you're single, you need to know this before you get there. It's a big deal. So that's what we're gonna do today. I'm gonna share with you from Ephesians chapter 5 a few verses, a few statements to kind of keep you tracking along with me that you can follow along in those sermon notes. Through the web or through the app. But as I do that, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Before we dig in, take 10 seconds and just ask God to speak to you. So I'm going to pray. When I pray, you say, God, please speak to me. Let's pray. Father, everyone here is at a different place in their journey with you. Some are married, some aren't. Some are happily married, some are struggling. Some are single, and some will never be married. God, speak to us about your heart and help us to understand you. Use this time to connect us to you and understand what you're trying to tell us through your word and by your Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you have the Bible app or you have one physically, open up to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to share with you three things just to kind of keep tracking along with me as I speak. The first one is this, is that we all face the same battle. Paul is writing this letter to the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus had been around for a little bit at that time, and it was a really amazing church led by, you know, two of the most wonderful leaders that we've ever known, John and Paul, at different times. And Paul's now away, and he's writing a letter back to this church to challenge them, encourage them, to correct them. And in the letter, he's keyed on one key component in our relationship with God, and that's the gospel. That we don't have a relationship with God apart from the gospel, because the gospel is the good news. Well, to understand the good news, you have to understand the bad news, and that is that God made us to be in relationship, but our sin is what separates us from God. So sin, and we all have differing degrees of sin, some of us a lot, and some of us not so much, but all of it separates us from God because God is holy and perfect, and we're not, which means we're separate. And so Paul mentioned that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. That's what he said. We're dead to God. But God, who is rich in mercy, forgave us. He sent his son to die on a cross. That's the good news of the gospel, that his son came to die to pay the penalty for sin. Why? Because he liked us? Yes, he loved us. But more so that the blood would wash away our sin. As we come to Jesus in faith, that blood washes away our sin, and then we can become restored in relationship to God in a way that we were intended to be in relationship to God. That's what the gospel means. And the people who understand it, they look and say, wow, it's not of works. I can't boast because I didn't do anything to earn this. It's the gift of God. When you hear that message, and this is what Paul's been writing in to this letter, you hear the message and you have to be struck by this moment. You're like, I don't deserve this. I didn't do anything to deserve this relationship with God. I didn't do anything to deserve his forgiveness. God, what do you want me to do? How do I pay you back? That's what we think. Now, you can't pay God back, just so we're clear. But there's something in us that's like, well, okay, I can't pay you back, but how should I live? How can I honor you with my life? Here's what Paul said in light of all of that, chapter 5, verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. In light of the gospel, we should submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Here's what he's saying. Look, you want to pay him back? You want to honor him? You want to act in reverence towards God? Well, out of reverence for who he is, out of reverence for what he did on the cross, I want you to submit to one another. That's everybody. Now, the word submission we know means rank, so think military, like generals and colonels and majors and captains. Like, there's a different rank. It's not the person, it's the rank. And this, you know, when you're under, you respect that rank of leadership over your life. That's submitting to one another, everybody. So everyone is of higher rank than me? Yeah, that's what he's saying. Now, this is not new. He wrote this also in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. He said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. What? So everybody? Like, I know some people I would totally be, you know, like, I would totally consider them more important than me, but everybody? Like, I know some people, you know? Yeah, everybody. He's saying, everyone in humility, I want you to consider others as more significant than yourself. Jesus talked about it, Matthew 23:11, talking about what it means to be great. He says, the greatest among you shall be your servant. So if that's true, the greatest among you shall be your servant, and if we want to live a great life, we should aim for the position of servant of all people. That's what our life is supposed to be. Do you know what the problem is with that? That is not our default setting in our soul. It is just not. You know what our default setting is? I want to be happy. What did we just sing about? I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it without rules. And the truth is, anyone who's tried to live that life long enough recognizes it's really not freedom. You become a slave to what you feel. That's what we sang. And Christ is offering us something more, but that is still our default setting. So to consider others as more important, we are going to need someone to change that inside us. That's what the gospel is trying to do in your life. He's trying to change you through the blood of Christ, that we would consider others as more important than ourselves. And that's a battle that we all face. I was, this is years ago, I was working at this office, and I had office mates, and we decided to go to lunch together. So there's three of us, and Melissa offered to drive. So Melissa's in the driver's seat, I'm in the passenger seat, and two of our coworkers are in the back, and we're all heading to lunch. And we're going down this road, we're getting ready to make a left. Now, on this road, there are two turn lanes. We are in the inside lane, and there's an outside lane. Now, when those two lanes turn, they actually merge into one. The interior lane that we're in actually continues on continuously, and the outside lane has to merge into that lane. So, technically, we have the right of way when we turn left. So, now, Melissa, quiet, super nice. Like, you would never say to yourself, Melissa's a jerk. You would never say that. She's super nice. In fact, you would say she's one of the nicest people in the office. She never says anything mean about anybody. So we're getting ready to turn. She's driving, and we turn left, and this car is on the right-hand side, recognizes that the lane is going to end. So that car kind of speeds up to get ahead of us so they can merge in. Well, this car is way ahead of us, like up on the right corner panel, like should be let in. And so Melissa, instead of letting the car in, she actually guns it. And the guy has to like slam his brakes because there's no more road, and he has to get in behind us. Now, I'm watching the whole thing, and I'm thinking, Melissa's like NASCAR. Like, she's got a level to her I did not know existed. But I also thought, man, that was kind of mean. Melissa, what's up? So I said, what was that all about? She's like, that was my lane. And I thought, that's all of us. We all have a lane, and nobody is in our lane. We might choose to give up the lane if we choose to do it. And then they should recognize that we chose to give up the lane with a thank you, because that's how it works. But if someone takes our lane, they should know that they are number one. Or, well, you know how to go. So anyway, don't do that. That's our default. Our default setting is ourselves first. We want to be happy when we want to be in that position of importance. Let me tell you how this plays out in marriage. I'll share with you for Tammy and I. Early in our marriage, I recognized we had a conflict, and it's been lasting for 27 years. In fact, if you'll allow me, I would like you to operate as my counselor today and maybe even solve the problem for me. So here's the issue. And you're thinking, she's not here. I'm like, yeah, exactly. Like, that's what I'm telling you. So here's the problem. I grew up the youngest of six in a very large family, small house, lots of people, lots of stuff. And I don't like clutter. I think probably because everything in my house was cluttered growing up. And so I just don't like clutter. Tammy doesn't mind clutter. In fact, she actually likes it. She's not dirty, like she cleans stuff, but she doesn't get rid of stuff. So for example, on a refrigerator, you can't see the refrigerator because there's pictures of everything on there. Like, so for example, if you sent us an invitation to your wedding like 4 years ago, it's probably on my refrigerator. An invitation to the graduation party, a baby announcement, a missionary, like a picture that my girls drew when they were little. Like, honey, you can't keep everything. Oh, but it's so cute. Don't you throw that away. I'm like, honey, we can't keep them all. I'm like, I'm opening up the door and stuff is falling off on the ground. And I'm like, why can't we just throw that away? You could take a picture with your phone and keep it. And she's like, don't throw away my stuff. I'm like, okay, it's not just the refrigerator. I could live with just the refrigerator, but it starts to spill out like on the dining room table, on the countertops. Our coffee table is just a catch-all for stuff. And she's like, I might read that again. Oh, I could use it. Oh, that means something to me. I'm like, please get rid of it. And she's like, don't touch my stuff. I'm like, woman, I don't understand the walls. And I'm just venting now. But the walls. I think for me, one picture on a wall is fine. And she wants to cover the entire wall with pictures and knickknacks and stuff. And I look at her, I'm like, why does it have to be the whole wall? She goes, what, do you want to live in a hotel? I went, they're really clean. Like, they are super clutter-free. Don't you see, if she gets her way, she makes me feel like I felt grown up in a house where I felt claustrophobic. I never had my own room until I moved out. I had to share, and there was no space in my house. With that many people, you always like, okay, I'll get alone here, and I'll do my work here, I'll do this, but you couldn't get alone anywhere. There was never a time when stuff wasn't everywhere. And I feel claustrophobic in my own house. I need you to call her and plead on my behalf. Her number will be on the screen here in a minute. The problem is this, though. She's an only child from a broken home, and her mom struggled with severe obsessive-compulsive disorder, and it played out, and it can play out in many ways, but for her, it played out in neatness. Everything had a place, and everything should be in its place. So I would, now when we were married, I would go over to the house, and I would notice how neat her house was. I'm like, wow, this is pretty cool, right? Like, I'd see everything is, like, on her refrigerator, there were only two magnets. It was like a little hummingbird and a little buttercup. Like, that's it. I'm like, that looks really great on her fridge. But I look in her closet, and I realize all the clothing is color-coded, and the shoes are in shoeboxes that are labeled. And I started to get a picture that, man, this this is not normal. I would leave her house, I would move something, and she would call on the way home, like, Edward, did you move my, I'm like, ah, you saw that? Like, it was a game, and yet I started to get a fuller picture. And one day, as Tammy and I are communicating, she's trying to explain to me what it was like to have a bed that you couldn't make the right way any time you made it. Some of you guys are going to understand this, some of you won't, but they had shag carpeting at one point, and when you left that room, all the shag carpeting had to go the same direction. So if you walked on it, you were in trouble. She said, Ed, do you understand what it's like to grow up in a house like this? I said, no. She goes, can you imagine feeling like you colored outside the lines every day of your life in a room, in a house that was cold to you? What if you're the person who's not in the right place your whole life? If I get my way, she has to feel like she felt growing up. You see the problem? If you have to be right, you are most likely going to destroy your relationships. And the default in our heart is to be right. And most conflicts I've seen in marriage are usually because people are trying to be right. That's how it plays out. And when you try to be right, oftentimes it's going to destroy a relationship. Look, I'm not talking about things that are clear. You can't hit one another. You can't have extramarital affairs. You can't sell drugs. Like, you can't do those things. Those are clear. But most conflicts are clutter type stuff. I wish this, no, I wish this were in conflict. If you have to be right, you're going to destroy relationships. And that's all relationships. It plays itself out big time in marriage, though. That said, we have that battle to face, that we have to consider others as more significant than ourselves, that we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And here is how it plays out in marriage, that each person has a significant role. What Paul is going to write here is this is what mutual submission looks like in marriage. And he's going to address wives first, so I will too, and then I'm going to address husbands in a second. But here are the roles of mutual submission in marriage. To the wife, he says this, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Skip down to the end of 33, and it says, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So in this passage, Paul writes that the wife has two basic commands. I want the wives, this is your role, to submit to the husband's leadership in the home and to respect him. Those are the two commands. Now, we know that submission is one of rank, but the word submission means under the mission, submission. So the question then is, and we'll talk more about this, is what is the mission of the family? Because the husband is responsible to lead the mission of the family, and the wife is supposed to come underneath that mission. This does not mean, as some people have done, it does not mean that the wife has to do everything the husband says. This doesn't mean that if the wife says, I want this many pictures on the wall, he just has to say, you know, no, you can't do that because the Bible says so. You have to submit to me. Like, that is not what this means. And oftentimes, people have cherry-picked that verse. Well, you got to submit to me. And the wife says, well, fine, I have to love Jesus, so I just have to do everything he says. This does not mean you don't have a say in how to parent and where your family goes to church, how you serve. Like, it doesn't mean what you're eating for dinner. Like, that's not what this means. The word submission means you're coming under the mission of the husband who has to lead the family. Now, I've been in ministry a long time. I've been married a long time, but I've been in ministry a long time. And I've had many married people come to me and say, yeah, but my husband's not a good leader. Yeah, let me tell you something. I have not met a great husband who struggled mightily in leadership of their family. Every one of them struggle. It's not easy. We have to learn to lead over time. And so what this means, he's saying, look, I want you wives to come underneath the mission of the family. And let me say this to the single ladies in the room. If you want to meet someone and come under their mission, you need to be wise to their mission. Because the default mission is, I want to be happy. And if that's what their biggest mission is in life, you're coming underneath that mission. And let me tell you something, it doesn't work very long. It's a small mission. I have two daughters. I've been saying for years, be wise. Watch their life. Make sure you understand their mission because you're coming underneath that. So respect the husbands. That's something that men really desire. That all makes sense. What is the husband's role of mutual submission? What does it look like to embrace the role of a husband? Here's what husbands have. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Skip down to the first part of 33. It says, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself. The husband has a much more difficult and complex role. Here's what Paul is saying to the husband. Wives, I want you to, you know, submit to your husband's leadership and to respect him. Husbands, I want you to lay down your lives for your wife in the same way that Christ laid his life down for the church. Now, he's already been talking about the gospel. We know how Christ laid his life down. There were scars involved. It is not easy to lay down your life. What we talked about in that song was that we crucify our flesh. What does that mean? That we take our desires and we allow them to be submitted underneath the gospel. And he's saying to the men, I want you, husbands, to lay down your life in the same way that Christ laid his life down for your wife. What does that mean? You look out for her best interest as if you're looking out for yourself. He says, no one, you know, hates himself like you love yourself. You should love your wife in the same way that you love yourself. That's what he's saying to the husband. More so, I want you to wash her with the water of the word. Do you know what that means? Husbands, our job is to know the word of God so well that it makes such an impact inside of us that it washes over them and spills over them, that the word of God would be washing them by showing them what it looks like to follow Christ through the word of God. That's our responsibility. Can you see the complexity here? That for the husband, your job is to look like Jesus. That's my job. That's the role. The way I lead the family should look like Christ and how he led the church. That's what he's saying. That is not easy. The people who have come to me and said, well, I'll do my role if they will do their role. You misunderstand this whole thing. Well, I'll sacrifice as long as I get what I want. You're putting yourself above your spouse. Now look, I recognize this is difficult. And can I just say this out loud, that if you're in a marriage where, you know, you're in danger in any way, shape, or form, you should find help. If you're in a marriage where, you know, there is illegal activity, things like that, you need to find help. But for most of us, it's clutter issues. Where and how to operate and how we function and how we make each other happy. Like, those are majority of the issues, and those conflicts come up in marriage. They do. But our roles, he's saying, if we embrace our roles, regardless of what the other one says, it is difficult. But that's, sometimes God allows those things in our marriages to sanctify us, to change us to be more like Christ. Sometimes you need to forgive your spouse. Do you know why? Because Christ forgave you. When you look at the gospel, in light of the gospel, in light of the what Jesus did for me, I need to look at my spouse and say, even if she doesn't deserve it, I have to forgive her for his name's sake. And sometimes I'm the one who needs forgiveness. It's difficult. I think deep down we just want to be happy. And a lot of people will come to me and say, well, I'm just not happy. And they move on to the next one. Do you know that it's people think, oh, marriages are like 50% of marriages fail in divorce. That's actually not true, because most of those are multiple offenders. It is, if you look at the stats, if you've been married more than one time, the rate of divorce goes up each time you're married. If you're married a third time, the divorce rate goes way up. It's almost like, well, I'll be more fulfilled if I find someone who makes me happy. And that doesn't work, and it doesn't work, and it doesn't work. Why? Because we think fulfillment is this person's just going to live their life to make me happy. And this isn't why we get married. We meet someone we find attractive that makes us happy, and so we marry him. Like, we're totally welcoming you into our life so long as you make me happy until you don't. That is not what God intended, and it doesn't work. Your life will find fulfillment when you do the very thing God intended you to do. He made you for a purpose. And when you embrace that purpose, that role, he actually blesses that. It doesn't mean it's easy. Sometimes there are scars involved, but he blesses that. I'm just going to use this as an illustration. I have a friend, a couple friends in my life. There are a couple. I did their wedding years ago. This is Tyler and Samantha. What's interesting about that wedding is that there was a bee that floated towards Samantha's hair, and I thought about the tennis rackets in that moment. I thought, is this okay? I didn't have a tennis racket, so I just let it go, and the bee flew off anyway. So But Tyler and Sam, I've known them for years, great couple, they love Jesus, and I was talking with them about this passage, and so they said something, said, this reminds us of the tango. Now, Tyler and Sam are competitive ballroom dancers, like they're really good at it. And so they started talking about the tango, and they were explaining how the tango works, and they were trying to explain how this is exactly in the passage. I'm like, can you type that up and send it to me? So I wanted to share their words with you, because I thought their words were super powerful. Here's what Sam said as the role of the follow. She says this, in the dance, it's important to have the two differing roles of lead and follow. If both individuals try to lead, then the dance lacks direction. The role of the follow isn't passive. It's just as much strength. It takes just as much strength to follow as it does to lead. But both individuals are working towards the same goal of a cohesive dance. So it does not work unless there's a lead and a follow. Tyler said on the role of being the lead, he said, as the lead, my goal isn't to make decisions for my own benefit. My role in the dance is to do everything in my power to make the follow look great and focus all my decisions on what's going to lift her up, sometimes literally. If I, as the lead, am doing my job correctly, no one should be looking at me and instead focusing on the beauty of the follow. And isn't that the passage? That we wash her with the water of the word. Why? That she's presented without blemish or wrinkle. And everyone notices the bride in a wedding, right? That's what he's saying I want for your wedding. If it's done right, you literally are becoming a beautiful picture of something bigger. And here's the bigger thing. And this is what I really want to say to all of us. Is that God has a divine mission for your marriage. God has a divine mission for your marriage. Here's what he says in verse 31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That language, if you're a Bible person, should sound very familiar because it goes all the way back to Genesis when God invented marriage. He brought Adam and Eve together to become one. Why? Verse 32. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Do you know, prior to this, they wouldn't have understood, but at this point, what God is revealing is that marriage wasn't intended to be a beacon of Christ in the church. That wives, as you carry out your role, you're showing the world what it looks like to be a Christ follower. You submit to your husband in the same way that you would submit to Christ, that honor and reverence for the leadership over your life, like that's what he's saying for the husband. As you embrace your role to be that of Christ, you are carrying out that role. You are a beacon of what Christ did in the world. And there is no more powerful picture to the world of Christ and the church than that of marriage when it's carried out well. That's what he intends for your marriage. Not leverage for your happiness. Look, we want to be happy, yes. I don't think God is against our happiness, but God has a larger mission for your marriage than just being happy. And when you embrace that role, God uses that for something more beautiful. It's part of the mission of God in the world. And let me ask you something. Are you willing to leverage your marriage on behalf of something bigger than just yourself? That's under attack. That's why you feel such pressure and struggle and strife sometimes, because it's under attack, and yet God wants to use it as a beacon. And I'll tell you this, I did collegiate ministry for 16 years, so think 18 to 25. I did that ministry for 16 years, and I can tell you something. I know your kids, and I know how they talk. And you think, like, if I take them to church, that's what will get them to follow Christ. Let me tell you something. That is nowhere near as powerful as your marriage. You think, oh, if I send them off to student group, if I send them to camp, if I get them involved and make sure they're there on Sundays and maybe serving, if I do all that, then maybe they'll know Jesus. Let me tell you something. Your marriage is what they're actually talking about. When I would meet one-on-one for over coffee or lunch and I'm asking them about their relationship with God, it always comes back to how they saw their faith in their parents. And if your marriage isn't Christ-centered, your kids know it. They do. There is no more powerful witness to what it looks like to be a Christ follower in the church than is that of marriage. I want to tell you about a friend of mine. Her name is Jess, and Jess has been married now for many years, but she was raised in the church. Her parents took her to church on Sunday, so she was steeped and understood and believed that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave. She believed that. It just made no difference in her life. Because the truth was her parents' marriage was not healthy at all, and she watched that. And so she's, like, without saying it out loud, she's thinking, if that's what it looks like to be Christians, I don't really want that in my life. So she kind of had this barrier. The problem was she believed it was true. She just didn't submit her life to Christ because why would I put this on myself? So she comes down, she gets involved in the church, and she got a couple of couples in her life that loved Jesus. And she watched. And she saw that not every married couple is the same, and there are some couples that seem to live differently. The way that they love each other, the way they sacrifice for each other, the way that they let the Word of God become the centerpiece of how they operate, the way that they allow the Holy Spirit to lead their marriage. And she was so struck by it. She says, I want that. Whatever it is that's in them, that's what I need for my life. And she made a decision to submit her heart to Christ. She now has two kids, and she's raising her family to know Jesus. Their marriage is amazing. Like, I'm excited to watch how God's using that. But the catalyst move for her to understand the gospel was watching a couple of married couples that love Jesus. Isn't that interesting? You know, as we kind of wind down here, I want to talk to us for a second and just say, look, if you came in today and your marriage is awesome, this is a reminder that God wants more for your marriage than you probably even want. He wants to use it to be a beacon for the gospel. And if you came in today and you say, my marriage is difficult, your spouse doesn't even want to follow Christ, and you find yourself in a very difficult season, and maybe strife and struggle, like life has a way of hitting you in the face, and it plays out in marriage, here's what I would say to you. Number one, that Christ wants to use this even if it's difficult. He changes you from the inside out by learning to lay down your life for your spouse on behalf of Christ. And as difficult as it is, sometimes that's what God is trying to do in you to change you, to make you more like Jesus. Now, also, it could be that God wants to use you in your spouse's life as a reminder of what it looks like to follow Christ. And God, I've seen God work miracles in marriage. I've seen it. I've seen marriages that were dead in the water and come to life in Christ. And I think for you, if you're struggling today in marriage, I just want to encourage you, today is the day where you say, all right, Christ, use my life for something bigger than just my own happiness. Give me the strength to actually carry out my role, because it's not easy on either side. Maybe you came in today and you're single. Here's what I would say to you. The chances of you getting married are pretty high. Some people are single for life, but most people get married. And maybe this message is for you to train your mind to think wisely about your role. Men, do you young men, or men in the room who want to get married, do you live a life of a mission that you would want someone to come and follow? Like, what's your mission? And maybe for you today, it's like, you know what, God, I want to live a life that leverages my marriage and future relationships on behalf of the gospel. Maybe for you, this is your call. And ladies, maybe this is for you to encourage you to be wise. And maybe God is trying to change you now so you're ready for the one he's trying to bring in your life. And that takes patience. And let me just say, it's possible that you came in here today and you might identify with my friend Jess and what I said about her, that she was raised around the truth. She actually believed it was true, but it made no difference in her life. She would have said, yes, I believe that's true. I'm a Christian. She would have said that. And yet, looking back, she would have said, I had no idea what it was like to submit my life to Christ. What she was doing with her life was, here's the direction I'm going. I hope God's not mad at me. Maybe God will even bless this part of my life. But she turned it around and said, you know what? I actually want to follow Christ. Where is Christ going, and how did I get my life wrapped around his direction? That's what she did. It was a turn. We call that repentance, but that's just a biblical word. It basically means, you know, I'm going to stop just living life for me, and I'm actually going to submit to Christ as the leader of my life. When she made that decision, it changed her. And maybe if you came in here today and you say, that's my decision I have to make today, you can do that. This isn't about you impressing God. This is a faith decision. This is what he wants. You just turn to him in faith. You can do that in prayer. I'll help you do that. I'll lead you in a prayer to do that. You can do that, and he wants this for you. Because when you invite him in as the leader of your life, He puts his blessing on that spot in your life, and he starts to change you from the inside out. If you came in today and you would say, that's where I'm at, I would like to help you today to take that step. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to stand and pray, and the band is going to lead us in a last song, and then, you know, we'll have a moment. You know, Lee's going to share some things that are important, but let's take a second and pray together. Here's what I want to do. I want to ask you to do. If you're married, I'm going to ask you to take this hand of your spouse. So just kind of grab your spouse's hand, and you're going to pray together. And what I want you to do is pray for your spouse. Not, please, God, let them hear this message so they will be fixed. I don't do that. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray for your spouse. Say, God, help us to be a beacon for your gospel. And help me to carry out my role. That's what I want you to do. In a second, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and bow your head. That's what I want you to do. If you're single, I want you to look around. I want you to see someone who's married. I want you to have them in mind and pray for them when we pray in a second. But it might be for you, if you're single in the room, that to say, all right, God, use my life. Teach me to live this life that when you bring the right person, I'll be ready to leverage my life on behalf of your gospel as a married person. And if you came in today and you say, you know, I need to make that decision to turn my life towards Jesus, I'll help you with that in a second. So let's take a second. I'm going to close your eyes and bow your head. Let's start talking to God. If you're married, pray for your spouse. I'm going to pray for you in a second. If you are here and you're single, reach out to God on behalf of another married couple here, or pray that God will leverage your life for the gospel and train you to think like he wants you to think, the heart of God. And if you're here and you would say, you know, I need to turn my life to Jesus, here's what you do. You simply say to God in heaven, say, God in heaven, I believe in you. I believe you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross, and I believe he rose from the grave. I believe. Just tell him, I believe you, God. What it means to call on the name of the Lord is you simply do this. You say to Jesus right now, Jesus, would you please forgive me of my sin? Forgive me for living life just for me and doing things that I regret. Jesus, I'm asking you to forgive me. I am sorry. Just tell him that. Just own your part of that and say, I'm sorry. And it says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here's what that means. You call on him by saying, Jesus, would you please lead my life? I want to follow you. Please accept my step of faith today. This does not mean that you're going to be perfect. You will still sin and you will not be perfect. What it means, it's a direction of your heart to say, Jesus, I want to follow you. If that's you, just say, Jesus, I want to follow you. Before I pray for everyone else, I just want to talk to you for a second. If that was you, here's what it means to be a Christ follower. When you sense him leading, you just try to follow that. One of the things he said was, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. He wants us to acknowledge that decision. So I'm going to give you a first step to do that. If you just prayed that prayer, I want you to acknowledge that by simply, between you and me and God, just raise your hand and say, Ed, I want you to see. I want to acknowledge before you, and God, I want you to see. If that's you anywhere in the room and you made that decision to follow Jesus, I want you to raise your hand up high enough that I can see it. Okay, there's a lot of you. Okay, if I missed you, you know that God saw you, but I saw many of you. Let me put your hands down. Father, I pray for those who are in the room that are taking a first step with you. Would you meet them where they're at? Lord, you don't bully us into anything. You lead us into your grace and mercy. God, I pray you would meet them where they're at. As you put your Holy Spirit in their life, God, I pray that they would start to sense that change of leadership in their soul. God, I pray you would put people in their life to help them in this journey. God, I pray for the single people in the room that you would give them eyes to see people who are running after you, and they would only recognize people who are running after you and not be distracted by other things. Lord, that you'd bring the right people into their life and that they would follow you in marriage someday. God, for those who desire that, I pray that you would make them into the kind of person that you could give your son or daughter to. Give them patience until that day comes. God, I pray for those who are going to remain single, that you would use their life as a beacon. That's your heart, God. And Lord, for those who are married, Lord, I know there are people who are probably hurting in their marriage right now, and I pray your grace and mercy over their marriage. Lord, you would give them a step to take this week, whether it's forgiveness or whether it's kindness, a servant attitude. Lord, help them take a step this week. Even if their spouse doesn't cooperate, Lord, I pray you would give them the strength to take a step. And Lord, I pray you would heal these marriages. Lord, for many in the room whose marriages are strong, I pray that they would be a beacon to others. Lord, give them opportunities to allow the love that you have in them to shine. Lord, make our church into a beacon for your gospel and use us all. And we ask that in your Son's holy name.